Corinthians chapter 13. Appreciate Miss Linda playing for me. She did great. 1 Corinthians. Sometimes you just do it, you know, just do it. 1 Corinthians. So we began last Wednesday night. Again, this will be a series, and I'm finding myself getting bogged down a little bit already, but there's so much here that can be taught and reviewed and rehearsed. And so tonight we'll look at, we review the first chapter 12 a little bit, and we'll get right into chapter 13. So look with me in chapter 13. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even all, as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you bless the reading of your word, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul. He started the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. It is called and has been called the Book of Corrections. He is correcting this church, and he corrects them a whole bunch. There was a lot of problems in this church. We find also in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, where apparently the church had written Paul to ask some questions. And so he's also answering some questions that this particular church had. As you look throughout 1 Corinthians, you find that Paul is writing concerning unity, marriage, special gifts, and the resurrection, and covers these particular topics and issues. Again, the ones we're covering is special gifts, and it's covered in chapters 12, 13, and 14, in which Paul is correcting. I want you to get that in your mind. He is correcting what they're doing. They're doing the gifts wrong. He's correcting them. He's saying this is generally how the spiritual gifts are to work. That's in chapter 12. In chapter 13, he corrects them. And then chapter 14, he explains again how that they are to conduct themselves when it comes to especially the gift of tongues. And he covers that very detailed. So there was confusion concerning the spiritual gifts then, and there's confusion concerning the spiritual gifts now. And we see that, especially the gift of tongues. We know and understand and have witnessed on TV and other places the modern-day charismatic movement. Again, this modern-day charismatic movement began somewhere in the late 1800s, the date they put on it is 1896. Again, we find that throughout history, there's very little evidence that the gift of tongues was ever practiced. And those that did practice it throughout the centuries from the time of the apostles, or the time that the apostles went off the scene, so about the time the Word of God was completed, and so let's just say 90 AD, and until modern times, let's say the late 1800s, there's very few people groups or religious groups who evidence or even talks about them speaking in tongues, and every one of them, there's only about five of them. I did some more research today. Only about five different groups throughout the centuries who said that they had spoken in tongues. All of them heretics. All of them heretics. I mean, every group you find, I'm talking about heretical big time. I'm talking about way off, like way off in left field, believing some weird, far out stuff. And so when we get to modern day times and the charismatic movement picks that up, what we're saying is, where did it go for, 1900 years? And do you want to associate yourself with those heretical groups? The very few of them that had, again, felt like they had had use of this special gift. And so, if God was going to use this gift, why hasn't he continued to use it? And why is he just using it here in the last 100 years? So, that's a good point. The modern-day charismatic movement, again, reappears after hundreds of years of silence. Why? We see in chapters 12, again, Paul gives a general, just a general overall view of gifts. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have ye ignorant. He says, I want you to be understand the spiritual gifts and where they came from and what they're for. So in verse 1, he desired that they have the understanding of gifts. In verse 2, he reminds them of their past. They were idol worshipers. And in the temples in which they worshiped, they practiced this babbling and utterances that were not distinguishable. They were just babble, and they would go into trances, and all these things happened. They practiced this in their pagan temples, and now what they've done is they've brought this into the church, and Paul's saying that's wrong. That's not what it's supposed to be about. And so, and I want to again clarify, when we speak of tongues, we speak of languages, known languages. Nowhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, is it referring to tongues as something that's not, that's some babble-ish, or some babble, or some utterances. No, it's always speaking of languages, known languages. You say, well, chapter 14 says unknown languages. Well, look at unknown. It's in italics, which means the King James writers put it in there. And there is a reason why they put it in there. And we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. You got to come back. And so, by the way, in italics means it's not the inspired part of the Word of God. Everybody understand that, right? It's been a while since I've clarified that. In the King James Bible, if it's in italics, those who were interpreting the Scripture, those who were translating it, put it in there, and they did a great job of it. But anyway, all right. So verse 2, again, reminding them of their past. Verses 3 through 11 of chapter 12, it is the Holy Spirit that gives the gifts. And it says there in verse 11, and I underline in my Bible, the same Lord, the same God, the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit, the same Spirit. And it goes down there in verse 11 and says, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Holy Spirit gave these gifts as he would. In other words, there's no need to be jealous of someone else in the church who has a particular gift, because they're not the ones you ought to get upset at. If you want to get upset at someone, take it up with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gave them the gifts. He's the one who imparts the gift as he sees fit. And then verse 12 and 13, we covered that. The Holy Spirit places us in the body. And when I say body, I'm talking about the local church. So it is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our need for baptism. And he is the one who leads us to join a local assembly. It is the Holy Spirit, as Peter tells us, that our conscience will bother us until we get baptized. And so it is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our need to be baptized, and it's the Holy Spirit who leads us to join a particular body. And so therefore, if he led you here, and he's the one who gave you gifts, and he knows who's here, then that means those gifts were brought here by him. So there's no need to have disunity and not function together as a body, because it's the Holy Spirit who placed you here as well. It wasn't just the Holy Spirit who gave the gifts. It was also the Holy Spirit who placed you in this church. That's what verse 12 and 13 is speaking of. Verses 14 through 31, he just really describes the body as one working together. The eye doesn't tell the hand what to do, and so forth and so on. That we all work together. There's no important gifts and non-important gifts, that all parts are necessary, all parts are needed, and they all should be treated one and in the same, as far as we as Christians treating each other and loving and caring for each other. In other words, we shouldn't care for one member more than we care for another member. We should treat all of us as God would. He's no respecter of persons. And so the body should walk in unity. As my body got up this morning and went walking early this morning, I would tell you what I did this morning, but I will. So I decided, I got up to walk early this morning, so about 6 o'clock this morning, so I'm going to go walking. It was still dark. I decided to pass out flyers in my neighborhood. So I'm saying this publicly. It's on the live stream. So it made it very interesting. I'm not saying everybody should do this, okay? You do it at your own peril. I mean, at your own risk. And so I'm going through the neighborhood passing out flyers, and I'm just wondering what's going to be around the corner, you know? A dog, a light that comes on with one of those little, you know, motion detectors. Just wondering, you know, yeah. So far, I haven't got any call from the neighbors yet. I mean, they know me, so we'll see what happens. But it made for an interesting morning. But my body was working together. I don't know if I could have ran or not, but I'd have tried if something jumped out. Some dog jumped out after me. I'd have tried to run, but or some neighbor came out with a shotgun. Hey, but I got my street covered. The body works together. Sometimes when our bodies are not functioning correctly, it affects us, doesn't it? So we want the body to work together. And that's what he was emphasizing there, working together. No gifts, again, more important than another gift. And certainly no member is more important than another member. That we're all working together. Amen? Chapter 13. I think overall you could say what Paul is trying to do here. He's saying, here are the gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit as He sees fit. Here's the Holy Spirit who placed you into a body, placed you into a local assembly, who placed you into a church, and you should function within that church in unity, working together. And you guys aren't. That's what he's saying. This is what you got. He's correcting them. He's saying, this is not how you guys are functioning. This is not how y'all, we're in Texas. This is not how y'all are functioning. You guys need to get it right. You need to be unified and so forth. And he said, how are we going to do that? Well, it's going to be love. You see, the problem is the church of Corinth had gotten out of position when it came to the gifts, and they're, where's the love? The love had been set aside for pride and self-aggrandizement and self-promotion and all those things. And Paul's saying, you know what? You need to understand the greatest gift you can have is love. And he uses the word charity here, by the way, and the King James translators get it right. And then a lot of the new translations put love there. It's different from the word love. It's charity. It means love in action. Love in action. It's more than just saying telling somebody you love them. It's saying, it's doing. And here also, this particular word for love is agape. So it is the highest form of love. It's divine love. It's love that's not conjured up. It's love that's given to us by the Lord as Christians. Hello? We can't truly love as God intended us to love without Him. It's impossible. We're sinners. We're selfish by nature. And when we get saved, God in His grace gives us love and gives us the ability to love others as we love ourselves and so forth. So that's kind of the overview. All right? Look at, again, verses 1 through 3. Paul, again, here is being hypothetical. And that's how they so misinterpret these verses, because they're not taking into instance. The Greek in this makes it very clear that he's supposing this would happen. Suppose if this would happen. Suppose if this would happen. He's being hypothetical. He's not saying these things actually happen. For instance, can anyone understand all mysteries? No. Paul's not saying, I understand all mysteries. He's saying, if I could. If I could. All right, look there again. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So again, he's saying, suppose I could speak with the tongues of men and angels. He's not saying that there is a different language for angels. He's saying, suppose I could. You know, suppose, hypothetically speaking, if you could. Every time you find angels in the Bible speaking to someone, they always speak in a way that person can understand. Right? There's not some secret angel language out there that so forth. Again, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If I could do all these things, it would be nothing but noise without love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Again, we think about charity, this divine love given by the Holy Spirit. I want to remind you, he's rebuking them for using the gifts selfishly to inflate their own egos. Again, to promote oneself. And he's saying, if I could understand all things, he's being sarcastic. I tell you, go back and read the whole book of 1 Corinthians and read it in light of sarcasm, and you'll find him over and over again kind of stretching the limits. He's kind of right on the edge of the limit of sarcasm and, anyway, exaggeration, maybe a better way to put it, exaggeration for effect. Hello? That's what he's doing here. It's not rocket science. He's saying, if you could do all these things and you don't have love, it's nothing. In fact, the word is it's worthless. It's not profitable, it's worthless. And he goes on to say, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If I could give it all, if I could give everything, all my goods, and give my body and give all these things, and I don't love, it's worthless. He said, well, preacher, if you give all your stuff to the poor and you give your body to be burned, isn't that love? Not necessarily. You can give without loving. But you can't love without giving. I mean, I understand that. But you can give without loving. Happens all the time. You can do it for selfish motivation, selfish reasons. You can even give your life for selfish reasons. People in cults and other places do it all the time. You think about ISIS and you think about in World War II and the kamikaze pilots. I mean, there's people that give their lives all the time. It doesn't mean they, you know. Amen? It's worthless without love. Without love. But what a point Paul is making here. Again, they were selfish and prideful. And he's just addressing it to them, saying you ought to love. Love is more important than all these things. And then he describes love. Again, we have preached on this back in 2011. This particular group of definitions of love. Love's nature is what it is. Love is nature. And then I touched on it this year, the first of the year, when we were preaching on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. First part of that fruit is love. So I do want to take some time here and just briefly go over it again. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity suffereth long and is kind. I'm thankful, again, that charity suffereth long. I'm glad God was long-suffering with me. And we're supposed to be long-suffering with others, patient with them. Love is kind. That means it's pleasant or beneficial. In action, friendly, sympathetic, helpful, thoughtful, gentle. Love envieth not. Again, a feeling of antagonism towards someone because of some good which he has enjoying, but which one does not have oneself. It's akin to jealousy. Again, love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not boastful or bragful. Love is not puffed up. It would be the opposite of humble. Humble. Love does not behave itself unseemly. That is, love is not rude or ill-mannered. Always courteous. And speaking of good manners. Well, we could use a dose of that today, right? Love seeketh not our own. I don't have time. This means self-forgetful. It means love serves. It's about doing for others. Love seeketh not our own. Love is not easily provoked. It's not bad-tempered or easily offended. Again, I think about people who just ruin their testimony with a bad temper. Or a mom and dad who ruin their children because they yell and scream at them. Hello. Just thought I'd put that in. I thought that was worth taking the time for. Love thinketh no evil. In other words, it doesn't keep records of the many... It keeps a record of the many kindnesses it receives, but not of the wrong suffered. Love thinketh no evil. It easily forgets those who have wronged them. That's hard, isn't it? Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Again, it's never glad when others go wrong. You know, some people see others go south and go wrong, and they take joy in that. Love doesn't. Love beareth all things. Love does not retaliate when suffering wrong, but gets under the load and bears it to the limit, of course, with the help of the Lord. It bears it. Love beareth all things. Does not mean gullible, blind, or easily deceived, but love is basically not suspicious. I'm fixing to say something. Love is optimistic. I know that gets to some people, but love is optimistic. People who say they're realist are really pessimists. So just a thought. Just a thought. Just a thought. Go back and study that one. Go study it for yourself. You can look it up. It's really good. I don't have time to cover the whole thing. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. In other words, love is when love is disappointed in one in whom it trusted, it will yet hope for better things. Although others have long since ceased to do so. In other words, it hopes the best in people. Love is able to do that. Aren't you glad of that? By the way, we do that with our children. Don't we? Our children can do some weird all stuff, but we're hoping the best for them. We're optimistic towards them. And we ought to be the same way towards others. So there's basically the list. It says love endureth all things. That means love is strong and cannot be conquered. Look there, verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Never faileth. Our investment in eternity, yes, is about our service to the Lord. Our investment in eternity is about giving to the Lord. But our investment in eternity is loving others. That's what's going to outlast everything else. All the temporal stuff, love will outlast all of those things. Amen? And we need to remember that. Paul's trying to get across that love is the greatest gift. Again, these other things will fail. Look with me in verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanisheth away. So certain gifts will fail. Prophecy. Again, this prophecy is not, this word here and the word used in chapter 14 is not talking about prophetic utterances of prophecy in the future. This word prophecy is talking about speaking the word of the Lord. All right? So they didn't have this. So they would receive the word of God from him and they would speak it verbally. All right? That's what this word is speaking of, prophecy. They was direct revelation from God, God revealing his word directly to them and them speaking it. Okay, everybody with me? So in chapter 14, it'll make more sense. But again, prophecies, they shall fail. And whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Tongues along the same lines. A special gift given by God in that someone could stand up and speak for God, and that language may not be known by everybody there. And whether or not, there's two different ways in which you see it take place. You see tongues take place in that he's speaking in Spanish, and somebody back in the back interprets that for them. Though he does not know Spanish. He didn't learn Spanish. Everybody with me? He just knows it. That's a miracle from God. That's special from God. All right? It's always a language, though. On the day of Pentecost, you go read it, Acts 2:6, the apostles get up and they speak, and everyone hears in their own language. Amen. That's the gift of tongues. If it's a language issue, not some unattainable utterance of some sort that you can't translate or understand. And chapter 14 will cover all that, but it says tongues will cease. And then lastly it says, and knowledge, it shall vanish away. And again, knowledge again is the understanding of the things in which God is speaking. So it'd be like saying, getting out a commentary and saying this is what God's saying, except for not a commentary, but it's actually God giving you the interpretation of what that particular verse means. I would love that, wouldn't you? I'd love to take a verse from the Word of God and God give me the knowledge and understanding to know exactly what it means. I'm thankful we do, the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Amen? But to get that from special revelation from God is a gift. And that gift, it says, will vanish away. So here are three gifts in which we know will be set aside. All right, verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. What is he saying? He's saying here in this apostolic age, here in the early infancy of the church, we do not have, they did not have the completed word of God. So they only knew in part. And they only preached, prophesied in part. Because they didn't have the completed revelation of God. But when that which is perfect is come, that's the word of God. Then that which is in part will be done away. When the word of God was completed in about 90-95 AD, when John the Revelator finished his revelation, it was done. And remember now, John says at the end of his book, if any man taketh away or added to the book, they're in danger of hell. And for some arrogant TV preacher to get up and say, I've received direct revelation from God, he is adding to the book. And he's in danger of its curse, if you would. Yeah. Amen? You say, preacher, even if I had, some of these verses are hard to be understood, but because I know the end, and because I know Isaiah 28, and I have other verses that I can turn to, it's called context, it's called interpreting Scripture with Scripture, amen, then I get a full understanding, again, a full understanding of what the text is trying to say. Now, Paul, in this particular chapter, is speaking about the divine revelation gifts in which God would speak to a member of a church and then that member would relay that message to the congregation. Is that not what that's the context of verse 10. The context of verse 10 is divine revelation that comes from God through tongues, through prophecy, through knowledge. Everybody see that? There's no contesting that. That's what the context is. It's not speaking primarily about the second coming of Christ. And that's where a lot of the guys get off and they say, well, this is speaking of the second coming. When that which is perfect. Well, by the way, that is a neuter term. It's a neuter gender. It's not, Christ isn't a that. Everybody with me? I know I'm trying to hurry, but be kind too. Understand that God gave his word to us through men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write it down. And when they got done, John says they were done. And there was no need or no need to add to it. So when it's saying that prophecies will fail and tongues will cease and knowledge will vanish away, the reason why is because there's no longer a need for those gifts. Those gifts are no longer needed because you have God's divine revelation. You don't need the divine revelation gifts anymore because it's here it is in written form. Amen? And you need to underline verse 10. Again, I know there's been, they try to pick that verse apart and say that's not what it's really saying. And even some good commentators misinterpret verses 11 through 13. Look at that. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's not speaking about the size of the person. He's speaking of a child's maturity. When I was a child, I was not very mature. So he's speaking of the church in its infancy. When the church was started by Christ in the Gospels, and when he empowered the church on the day of Pentecost, the church was in its infancy. The book of Acts is a transition book. It's like a bridge. The book of Acts is like a bridge between the Gospels, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a transitional book. You don't take doctrines out of the book of Acts because many of the gifts and the miracles taking place in the book of Acts. In fact, the Bible tells us, we'll go over to Hebrews next week, the week after next, we'll go to Hebrews, and it says those gifts, those signs were given for the Jews. Chapter 14 gives us that as well. It was there to show those gifts, those miracles and the healings and all the things that took place in the book of Acts were there to show to the Jew that God was finished with them and Judaism as the Old Testament, and God has a new covenant. It's with the Gentile. And, of course, with the Jew, too. It's Jew and Gentile together. In fact, that's what Paul says is a mystery, that Jew and Gentile now on the same level. I'm glad of that, aren't you?
Amen.
And so that's what we're seeing here. He's just saying in verse 11 that when we were children, when we had only understood and knew in part, verses 12 says that, we know in part and we prophesy. Look at verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. I hear that preached at funerals all the time, and that is not the context. It's not saying there that when we get to heaven, we'll know everything. We'll understand everything. You know, by the way, we may understand things when we get to heaven, but that verse in context is saying we look through a glass darkly now. We only see it in shadows. We're seeing just a small remnant of God's revelation to us, of God's word to us. But one day, face to face, completed revelation of God. Complete revelation of God. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity. By the way, if you remember that in the gifts of the Spirit, again, he starts out with the word love, because under it hangs everything else. It's through love that we hope. It's through love that we have faith. Love. Paul again illustrates there in those last verses the early church. The early church's understanding and access to the God's word. Their access and understanding was as a child. But when that which is perfect has come, the word of God completed, then they had that complete revelation. They didn't have to know in part anymore. They had the full. Conclusion, somewhat application. Again, this is more of teaching than preaching. Gifts can be done and used selfishly. That's what he's saying. Gifts by the Corinthian church were being used selfishly. Let us be careful that we use our gifts selflessly. Amen? I think one of the greatest illustrations of that is music. I think one of the, if not the, area in the church where someone can become very selfish in their motivation is the music area. It's so out front, and it's so in front of everybody. And somebody can get to the point where it's about me and not about him. I mean, I would say I've done that a few times. Maybe more than a few. And so we need to be careful, especially the gifts that are showy. Amen? Careful. That's why I would much rather sing in a group than by myself. I sing in a group, there's less likely of me getting a chance to have glory than me singing by myself. Amen? Love is the greatest. Over faith and hope, love is the greatest. And again, may we love as Christ loved. And I preached too long. Let's all stand. Hymn 155, have thine own way, Lord. Could you imagine? We went back through all the nature of love, each one of those words. We could have preached on that one chapter. And we did. In 2011, we preached on it for, I think, 8 or 9 weeks. So it's a great chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had around the Word. And we do pray, God, that you would help us to use our gifts for you and to do so selflessly. We do pray, Lord, that you would enable us and empower us to love as your Son loves. In Jesus' name, amen. Have thine own way, Lord. Hymn 155.